Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
October the 30th, and we are at long last restarting our shiur in redemption in Sefer Shmos, and hopefully we will not have any interruptions for quite a while. We are on page 320, and we are beginning with Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14. Last time we discussed the different languages of Geula, of redemption, and that came in the wake of the whole discussion of Hashem sending Moshe and Aaron to Paro. They haven't actually gone to Paro yet, but they've been commanded to go to Paro. But now the Torah interrupts the narrative with some background information about Moshe and Aaron. Now we know that there is nothing, there's no such thing as happenstance in the Torah. This is Hashem's word to Moshe. Hashem knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote the Torah, and therefore this is not, even though it appears to be something which is just put in as a some background information, but clearly there is rhyme and reason to why it is here and not anywhere else. But first, let's go through what it says. We're going to get a little bit of a little bit of the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. Ela Rashei Vesavo, some of these are the heads of their families, of their father's houses. And the Torah begins with Reuven. We know that Moshe and Aaron both come from Levi, but it starts with Reuven. B'nei Reuven B'chor Yisrael, the children of Reuven, the firstborn of Yisrael. Chanoch, Ufalu, Chetron, V'charmi. He had four sons. Those are the four. Ela Mishpachos Reuven. Though these are the families of Reuven. Okay, we're done with Reuven. Now we're on to Shimon. Reuvenei Shimon. The children of Shimon. Yemuel, V'yamin, V'ohad, V'yachin, V'tzochar. That's five. V'shaul, ben Akananis. And Shaul, the son of the Kanani woman. Ela Mishpachos Shimon. These are the families of Shimon. So they, we listed six. The reference to Shaul ben HaKenanis, that he's called the son of the Canaanite woman, we discussed that at length back in Parshas Vayigash. I'm sure you all remember like it was yesterday. But we did discuss it. Perhaps we'll review it tonight, but I don't want to get lost in that because there's more to talk about here. Ve'elah Shmos b'nei Levi l'soldo some of these are the names of the sons of Levi for, according to their generations, to their offspring. Gershon, Ukahas, Umerari. There's the three sons of Levi. If it were to follow the same pattern as Reuven and Shimon, it would have ended here. It would have said, Ela Mishpachos Levi. These are the families of Levi. But instead, the Torah here elaborates. First of all, in case you were wondering how old Levi was when he died, Ushnei Chaye Levi and the years of the life of Levi, Sheva Ushloshim Ma'as Shana, 137 years. What that has to do with this discussion needs explanation. What is that? We didn't tell you how long Reuven lived. We didn't tell you how long Shimon lived. Why do we care how long Levi lived? And now we move on to grandchildren. Until now we've only mentioned children of Reuven, children of Shimon, children of Levi. Now the Torah moves on to grandchildren of Levi. B'nei Gershon, the sons of Gershon were Livni v'Shimi, l'mishpachosam. Livni and Shimi according to their families. Uvnei Kahas, the children of Kahas were Amram, V'Yitzhar, V'Chevron, V'Uziel. So Kahas had four sons. They were four grandsons of Levi. And they were Amram, Yitzhar, Chevron, and Uziel. And for some reason you might be wondering how long Kahas lived. Ushnei Chaye Kahas, and the years of the life of Kahas were Shalosh Ushloshim Ma'as Shana, 133 years. He didn't quite make it to live as long as his grandfather Levi, his father Levi, who lived to be 137, but he lived to be 133. Nice red bald age. Uvnei Merari, and the children of Merari, who are going to be the grandsons of Levi, Machli Umushi. They were Machli and Mushi. Ela Mishpachos HaLevi L'Soldo Sam. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. So Levi, we not only get the children of Levi, we also get the grandsons of Levi, and we even get how long Levi lived and how long his son Kahas lived. And now the Torah continues further. Vaikach Amram, Amram, the grandson of Levi, took as Yocheved Dodaso, Yocheved his aunt, Loli Isha. He took Yocheved his aunt. Yocheved was the daughter of Levi, and Amram married his aunt Yocheved as a wife. Vatele Lois Aaron ves Moshe, and she bore to him Aaron and Moshe. So Aaron and Moshe are either grandsons or great-grandsons of Levi. Depends if you look at the mother side or the father side. As far as their father goes, their father Amram was a grandson of Levi, so they are great-grandsons of Levi. If you look at their mother's side, Yocheved was a daughter of Levi, so they are grandsons of Levi. Ushnei chaye Amram, and in case you were wondering how long Amram lived, the years of the life of Amram, Sheva Ushloshim Ma'as Shana, 137 years. He lived to be the same age as his grandfather Levi. And now the Torah continues with more great grandsons of Levi. We're going to take one of the grandsons, one of the sons of Kohath. So far we talked about Amram. Now we'll go on to Yitzhar. Uvnei Yitzhar, the children of Yitzhar were Korach, Vonefeg, Vizichri. That's the famous Korach, who we'll have later on in the Chumash, and his brothers Nefeg and Zichri. Uvnei Uziel, and there's another grandson of Levi, Uziel, and his sons were Mishael ve'El Tzafan ve'Sisri. More great grandsons of Levi, Mishael, El Tzafan, and Sisri. Vaikach Aaron, es Elisheva bas Aminadav, Achos Nachshon, lo liisha. And Aaron took as a wife, he took Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon, for himself for a wife. Now, at this point in the Chumash, we wouldn't necessarily know who is Aminadav and Nachshon, but we know from later in the Chumash that they are prominent descendants of the tribe of Yehuda. Of Yehuda. And we'll see later who that is. We'll talk about that in a moment. So he took Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon, to him as a wife. Vatelelo, and she bore to him Es Nadav, Ves Avihu, Es Elazar, Ves Isamar, the children of Aaron, who are now great, great grandsons of Levi. Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Isamar. Uvnei Korach, now we have more great, great grandsons of Levi. The children of Korach were Asir, Ve'elkanah, Vavyasaf. Those are the three sons of Korach. Elam Mishpachos HaKarchi, these are the Korach families. Ve'elazar ben Aharon, Elazar, the son of Aaron. So now we have a great, great grandson of Levi, who is about to have a great, great, great grandson of Levi. Elazar, the son of Aaron, Lokach lo mibinos Putiel. He took from the daughters of Putiel. We don't get her name, we get her family. He took from the daughters of Putiel, lo liisha, for him for a wife. Vatele lo es Pinchas. She bore to him Pinchas, the famous Pinchas who will come later in the Chumash. Eila Rashe Avos HaLeviim LeMishpachosam. These are the heads of the fathers of the Leviim to their families. Hu Aharon uMoshe. They are Aharon and Moshe. Those are the ones we just mentioned, the great great grandsons of, the great grandsons of Levi. They are Aharon and Moshe. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem. That Hashem said to them, Hotziu Es Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Al Tzivosam. Take the Jews out of Egypt, according to their legions or hosts. How does it say it in English? According to their legions. Okay. Hey, Hamidabrim al Paro Melech Mitzrayim. They are the ones who are speaking to Paro, the king of Mitzrayim. Lahotzias bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim, to take the Jews out of Egypt. Hu Moshe v'Aaron. They are Moshe and Aaron. Vayihi biyom dibur Hashem Moshe beretz Mitzrayim. And it was on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe in the land of Egypt. Colon. And now comes the rest of the story. So we interrupted the story, give you the whole lineage, and now we get an introductory sentence, and it was on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe in Egypt. Cliffhanger. Right, end of chapter, turn the page for the rest of the story. Okay, so what we have to understand over here, there's several things. First of all, we have to understand what the lineage is over here, and we'll put it on the board so we can get a little better idea of who came with whom. We also need to understand what this whole paragraph is doing here. And then the curiosities of the paragraph, which we pointed out. why certain people we get their ages, why certain people we get their grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons, where other people we just get their children. Why only Reuven, Shimon, and Levi? And that's it. It doesn't go on to Yehuda, Yisachar, Zevulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. They're not mentioned. It's just the first three tribes, and then we're done. So we have to understand some of these things that are going on. Yes?
I think it mentions it for this because these are the characters later on that affected the Chumash. Because Kahas, Mari Kahas and Gershon, they're the ones who carry the vessels of the Mishkan. It was their responsibility. Then introduces to Korach, so later we know where Korach fits into the picture. And the four sons of Aaron, you know, the two that died when they brought the strange fire.
So why not at the beginning then?
And Elkanah is of Chana. Elkanah is a sort of Chana. So.
No.
Different
Elkanah? Yeah.
Don't you want to introduce people and then?
What then?
We would know their greatness if we knew where they came from first. In the middle.
Well, okay, that's a good point. Mrs. Starkman is correct that the names here are specifically being introduced because they're the ones we need to know about later.
Even Nachshon ben Amimata.
I just give myself some pause. Mrs. Starkman is suggesting the name Elkanah over here is the father of Shmuel. And I said it's not the same Elkanah. I'm assuming it's not the same Elkanah, meaning that it's true that Shmuel does come from Korach. It would be surprising if it's the same man. I mean, he lives very long, if that's the case. Elkanah's much later on. But stranger things have happened. So, okay.
So Amram was pretty old when he married Jochebed.
Yes. Okay, let's put some of this on the board.
Jochebed had to have been much older because she was the aunt.
She was the aunt. Okay, well, what?
Right, she had to be all the time.
She had to be really old.
No, sometimes they have kids. Yeah. Your parents have a child.
That's right.
The aunt and uncle could be 5 years old.
Right. You know what? Right. I never got all my markers back from...
Wasn't me.
No, they were in the bag with the...
Was it me? Hope not.
When I was away, they were in the bag.
I had extra markers.
Oh. Okay. We have Levi. Levi has three sons. He has all the way over here. He has Gershon. He has Kehas. And all the way over here, he has Merari. Now Gershon and Merari are not given a lot of attention, but they are given some attention. So who are Gershon's children? Gershon's children are Libni and Shimi. That's all we get for Gershon. Livni and Shimi. That's it. How about for the Rari's children? All we get are Machli and Mushi. I like a name like that. Mushi. Okay.
Very affectionate.
That's it. Machli and Mushi. Okay. Now, Levi also had a daughter, which we'll put in over here. We'll put her, I guess we're going to put her over here. We don't know where she was in the order of things, but we have Jochebed. Okay. Now, Kehas has four sons. I should have put her on the other side. I'm going to move her over. I'm trying to think where to put her. She really should go on the other side. It'll be easier to draw it if it's on the other side. Let me move her over. Now it's over for Yochebed. Okay. Now Kehas has four sons. He has Amram. Who's next? Yitzhar. Okay, who's next?
Hebron.
and Uziel. Okay, so far we see the generations exactly where they belong. Sons of Levi or daughters, children of Levi, grandchildren of Levi.
Yeah.
It gets a little confusing because Amram marries Yocheved. So a nephew marries his aunt. Now, as I've mentioned before, that is a prohibited marriage. And a nephew is not allowed to marry his aunt. That is for Jews. That is a prohibited marriage. For non-Jews, as far as the Torah is concerned, that is a permitted marriage. And since it was before the Torah was given, that's why Amram was allowed to marry his aunt Yocheved. Because from the Torah's perspective, that is a permitted marriage for non-Jews. But it is a prohibited marriage for Jews. Similar to how we find that Yaakov marries two sisters. A Jew is not allowed to marry two sisters at the same time. He can marry, if one sister, God forbid, passes away, he can marry the other sister. But if they're both living, he cannot marry two sisters at the same time. But he did. Yaakov married two sisters. That's because since it was before the Torah was given, so since non-Jews are permitted to marry two sisters, then it was permitted for Yaakov to marry two sisters. Here we find a similar thing where Amram marries Yocheved, and it's his aunt, which is prohibited for Jews but permitted for non-Jews. It's a funny thing that who's going to come from this union?
Moshe
and Aaron.
Right.
And they come from a union which is not permitted for us. But at the time that they married, it was permitted. We all come from a union which was not permitted, which is Yaakov with Rachel and Leah, with two sisters. But again, it's the same reasoning. Because when he married them, it was permitted because the Torah had not yet been given.
And isn't it because they also weren't in Israel?
Well, there are some who understand that, well, I shouldn't say there's some, the Gemara says that that our forefathers kept the Torah. So then the question is, even if the Torah wasn't given, how could he marry two sisters? And that's what the Ramban says, because they were out of Israel, so there he was willing to marry two sisters. That gets us far afield from this discussion.
And that's what I mean.
Yeah, you're correct. You are correct. Okay. We did discuss it at the time, so you are correct. Now, next, the Torah tells us that Amram married Yocheved, and they had Aaron and Moshe. Now, we know they also had Miriam, but Miriam is not mentioned over here, because here we're only mentioning the male descendants. So Yocheved and Amram together, they have Moshe and Aaron. They have Moshe and Aaron. We're going to put them as great grandsons of Levi, even though from Yocheved's side they're only grandsons, not great grandsons. But because we're using the father's line, therefore we're going to show them as great grandsons. So they have Aaron and Moshe, and we also are given the sons of Yitzhar has Korach, Nepheg, and Zichri. So he has Korach. He has Korach. That's a sign I'm not going to need it again. Korach, Nepheg, and Zichri. And Hebron, we don't get anything for. No list of who Hebron's children are. And we have Uziel, who has
Mishael.
He has Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sisri. Okay. We then are given who Aaron marries. Aaron marries Elisheva, but it doesn't. That's a whole different family, where he marries a woman named Elisheva. And Elisheva, it happens to be the daughter of Aminadav and the sister of Nachshon, that we're told. So I'm going to put down since it's not the same family, I'm going to put them in parentheses. Elisheva, who comes from Aminadav. And also is the brother of Nachshon. She has a brother, Nachshon. Okay, those are all in parentheses.
All of that's going to be on the
test. Every single one of these things. And they have four sons. And they are?
Nadav.
Avihu. Elazar. And Isamar. Okay, and Elazar marries from the daughters of Putiel.
A little later on,
and he. Okay, well, that's later on. It says that, and he has Pinchas. That's the last one on the list. But we skipped something, right? That Korach has three sons, and they are
Asir.
Elkanah. That sounds like a nice Israeli name, Asir. Elkanah. And Avi Asaf. Okay, that's what we just read, and then the last one is Pinchas. So, and it also tells us Levi lived to be 137, Kahath lived to be 133, and Amram lived to be 137. That's the information we got. So, it started with Reuven and Shimon, where we only got the sons. I didn't even put it on the board. We only got the sons, and then moved to Levi. If you're going to contrast the Torah's level of importance it's giving to Levi versus Reuven and Shimon, you've seen the Torah is emphasizing Levi and downplaying Reuven and Shimon. Because Reuven and Shimon only got their sons listed, Levi gets all this. Now, within Levi's family, let's take the sons, Gershon, Kahath, and Merari. Which of the sons is the Torah emphasizing, and which ones is the Torah downplaying?
Emphasizing Kahath.
Okay, it's emphasizing Kahath. From Kahath, we've got all of this. While from Gershon and Merari, they're kind of just side issues. They're not really emphasized. Okay, good. Now, within Kahath, he has four sons. So, the of those four, Chevron isn't followed up on at all. Uziel is followed up a little bit, but not as much as Amram and Yitzhar, who get much more than Uziel. Uziel gets one generation past him, but Amram and Yitzhar, they get two more generations, and Amram even gets a third one all the way down to Pinchas. So clearly, if you're going to look at the list over here and say, what is the Torah emphasizing? You would say, the main emphasis of the Torah is Levi through Kahath, through Amram, through
Aharon.
Notice, Moshe na Moshe, through Aharon, through Elazar, down to Pinchas. That's where you get the lion's share of the information. You even get who they married. You even get that. You should know, Aaron, you know who he married? Elisheva. You know who Elazar married? The daughter of Putiel. The daughter of Putiel. You even get who he married. And this is going to be hard to write, but daughter of Putiel. So you even get the wives, which you don't get for the other ones. So we know who Amram married. We know who Aaron married. We know who Elazar married and produced Pinchas. So we've got a very nice family tree for Pinchas. We've got his parents, not just his father, but his father and his mother, at least his mother's family. We don't have her name. We have his paternal grandparents, including his grandmother. We have his paternal great-grandparents, including his paternal great-grandmother. We've got it all there from Pinchas. Very clearly spell out in the Torah the lineage of Pinchas. But the second most emphasized family after the family of
Levi Kahas Amram Aaron Elazar Pinchas is Korach. Of all families, to emphasize Korach, who we know is going to end up literally underground, right? He's going to end up in a very terrible place. Look at where the emphasis he gets. We've got Levi to Kahas to Yitzhar to Korach, and we get his sons as well. Almost as much information about Korach as we have about Aaron. In fact, about whom do we know more? Korach or Moshe?
Korach.
We get more information about Korach than we get about Moshe. So if you just take this list as it stands in the Chumash, right here in Parashas Va'era, if we were going to list a depth chart of the most important people in Levi, maybe even amongst the Jewish people, if we're going to pick the most important lines amongst the Jewish people at that time in Egypt, just based on what the Torah chooses to write down, we would have to say that the most important line is that of Aaron through Elazar to Pinchas. But if we were going to pick a second best, we'd have to pick the line of Korach down to his children, even more than Moshe. Moshe had children, we know that, but they're not listed.
But wasn't that the point? Korach didn't want to be second, didn't feel he should be second.
Okay. Yeah. So it's important for us to know this, even though this is not going to be relevant for us until we get to Parashas Korach, which is in a long time, and based on our progress of a little over 5 years to get to here, it's going to be a little while before we get to Korach. But bear in mind that Korach is a major figure amongst the Jewish people. Korach is a significant figure. Korach is someone who the Torah recognizes as a significant figure. He wasn't just putting on airs. Korach was a significant figure. He was a big person. And we know the Torah doesn't recognize a big person just because the person thinks they're big. Torah recognizes a big person because they are spiritually on an upward trajectory. Korach is someone who is recognized as a spiritually great person, perhaps on par or close to that of Moshe, at least from what the Torah chooses to emphasize at this stage of the game. We also have Uziel with his children. Not as far as Korach and not as far as Aaron, but we do have this line as well. We will find later in Parshas Korach, and we're going to have to do this all again because it's going to be so long until we get there.
Yeah.
But later on in the Chumash, when the Torah begins to give out positions of authority, which of course means that Moshe is giving out the positions of authority. Moshe is the leader of the Jewish people. Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. And then each of the families of Levi, Gershon, Kahas, and Merari, each get a family head. And we're going to find later in Parashas Bamidbar that the family head of Kehas, now remember, Moshe's got a position of authority. He's got a national position, that of the entire Jewish people. Aaron has a national position, that of the entire Jewish people. It's not local, it's not just for Kehas, it's the entire Jewish people. So if you've already chosen these two, and Aaron's position of course includes his children, who are also the Kohanim. So if you've already accounted for these great people, who should be the logical person to assume the leadership, the local leadership, of the family of Kehas? Who would you pick? You should pick Korach. Korach is the next greatest, it would seem, on the depth chart. But that's not what happens. Instead, the person chosen to be the head of the Kehas local leadership, think of it as local government versus national government, Who is chosen as being the head of Kehas? This man here, Elitzaphan, the son of Uziel, the son of Kehas. Elitzaphan is chosen as the head of the local family of Kehas. It is because of this appointment of Elitzaphan, which is spelled wrong, it is because of this appointment of Elitzaphan that Korach gets jealous. Korach does not have a problem initially with Moshe being the leader and Aaron being the Kohen, because Korach says, I understand that they are either older or greater than I. Korach's okay with that. Korach sees himself correctly in the depth chart as being after Moshe and Aaron. What gets Korach's goat is that in the end, when you're choosing the next position of authority, which he felt it was Kumtmir, should have come to me, should have come to him, instead it goes down to Elitzaphan, the son of Uzziel. Now we know that that was Hashem telling Moshe to appoint Elitzaphan, the son of Uzziel. Korach says, what is Moshe doing? Certainly Hashem didn't tell him to appoint Elitzaphan, the son of Uzziel, because I'm next in line. So if Moshe leapfrogged over me and gave the next position of authority to Elitzaphan, clearly this is not coming from God. Clearly Moshe is playing favorites, and he's making it up as he goes along. And if he made up the appointment of Elitzaphan ben Uzziel, then who's to say that Aaron was ordained by God? Perhaps that also was made up by Moshe. And that's why Korach comes and says, you guys have no business, you, Moshe and Aaron, have no business taking all the authority for yourselves. Everybody is equally holy, and therefore he has a machlokes. He argues and he says, Aaron should not be the Kohen Gadol. But his initial jealousy does not come from Aaron. It comes from Elitzaphan, the son of Uzziel. Because from our presentation here, the Torah is telling us here in Parshas Va'era, Korach correctly identifies himself as being the next greatest leader of the Jewish people after Aaron and Moshe. And therefore, he is jealous. Now, why would, I'll get to your question in a moment, why would Hashem do that? That's a very good question. Why would Hashem leapfrog over Korach? And you can give any number of answers. We can speculate. We can speculate that Elitzaphan, from this point in the Chumash, till then, which is in the, once they get out of Egypt and they go into the wilderness, perhaps he grew and became greater than Korach, perhaps. But we can also speculate that perhaps this was a test for Korach, that Hashem wanted Korach to learn greater humility, that even though he did correctly identify where he belonged in the Jewish people, but Hashem wanted him to accept less than he deserved in order to learn the lesson of humility, which is possible as well. So we don't know why Hashem leapfrogged over Korach, but he did. And the story bears it out, because when Korach then argues with Moshe and Aaron, Moshe says, he issues the challenge. If I made this all up, then nothing should happen to Korach. But if the ground opens up and Korach gets swallowed up, that proves that everything I said is from God, and immediately the ground opens up and Korach gets swallowed up. Yes?
Okay, so where does it say that Korach is the one who perhaps should have been the head of that Kehas, and why would he be the head?
Okay, so it doesn't say anywhere that he should have been. I'm only showing you that from the emphasis the Torah gives to the Korach family in being the only family other than Aaron, which is extrapolated down to the great great grandchildren of Levi, and he's the only one other than Aaron with that distinction, it would seem the Torah is trying to show us, to emphasize to us, who Korach was. Because the important people, quote unquote important people, we're going to want to know all about them. People don't care who the people who read the newspapers or the look at the news articles in Atlanta, they don't care who the Pransky children are, but they do care very much about the Obama family. They care very much about other people, right? Because you care about the people who are prominent.
So the Torah here, on a very simple level, is telling us about the prominent people. And so it would seem that Korach was prominent, and he therefore felt he should go next. Okay, that gives us at least a visual of what the Torah was doing over here. It does not answer all the other questions that we had, but at least gives us a visual. And we have to get through all the answers today, because otherwise we have to write all this down next week. Let's next tackle the question of the years. I want to get back to the wife of Aaron, Elisheva, which we'll get to in a moment. But I want to first let's tackle the years. Excuse me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam
Shehakol Nivra.
Amen. Levi lives to be 137 years old. Kehas, his son, lives to be 133 years old. And then Amram, his grandson, lives to be 137 years old. The life of Levi is important because the Gemara tells us that Levi lived the longest of all the tribes. Of all 12 tribes, Levi outlived them all. Why is that important? Because we also know that the slavery in Egypt did not begin until the death of all the tribes, which means until the death of Levi, since Levi was the last to die. So given this benchmark, we can roughly figure out when the slavery began. Because let's work the years through. We know that Yosef was 17 years old when he was sold. That's clear in the Torah. The Torah says it explicitly that Yosef was 17 years old when he was sold. We know that Yosef was 30 years old when he came out of the jail and interpreted Paro's dream. That also is explicit in the Torah. It says that Yosef was 30 years old. And then we know that there were 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. So that means Yosef was 39 when the Jews came down to Egypt, Yaakov and everybody else. So Yosef is 39 years old when the Jews come down to Egypt, and the Jews remain in Egypt for 210 years. All of this is spelled out for us. Well, what's the relationship between Yosef's age, he was 39 when the Jews came down to Egypt, and Levi's age? Well, we know that Yaakov worked for Laban for 20 years. And we know that the first 7 years, no tribes were born, because during those first 7 years, he wasn't married yet to Rachel or to Leah. He was working in order to marry Rachel. And then when the 7 years were over, he married Leah instead of Rachel, and a week later married Rachel. So he married both wives 7 years into his 20-year tenure with Laban. So what happened after that? We also know that Yosef was born at the end of the 14th year with Laban. That's when Yosef was born. So Levi was born before Yosef, sometime during those 7 years. Well, was it the first year? Couldn't be, because the first year Reuven was born. Was it the second year? Couldn't be, because there's still Shimon. The earliest Levi could have been born, since he's the third son of Leah, when you account for pregnancies, the earliest Levi could have been born is the third of that second 7 years. And the first 7 years, Yaakov wasn't married to anybody. Then he marries Leah, and assuming the children came right away, so Reuven would have been born the first year, that's year 8, Shimon year 9, Levi year 10. And Yosef is born in year 14. So it would seem that we can't say this with exact precision, but we can say that Levi was approximately 4 years older than Yosef. So if Yosef was 39 years old when the Jews came down to Egypt, then Levi was 43 years old when the Jews came down to Egypt. If I've lost anybody, stop me. So if he was 43 years old and he lived to be 137, so 137 minus 43 is 94.
So it would be 94 of those 210 years, the first 94 years, there was no slavery. That means the slavery now has been cut down. Instead of being 210 years, we're down to a maximum of 116 years, 210 minus 94. The most we can say the slavery was 116 years. No. So the slavery only began with only 116 years left to our stay in Egypt. We also know that when the slavery began, it began slowly. It didn't happen immediately. Mm-hmm. It was a progression. It was, a little bit here, a little bit there, take away a freedom here, take away a freedom there, put up an expectation there, etc., etc., etc. And as we explained in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, it took fully 30 years from the time the slavery just started until it really got bad. So with 116 years left for the slavery, it didn't become horrible until there were only 86 years left. And I explained to you then, that's when Miriam was born. And that's why her name is Miriam. Because Miriam means bitter, like the word marar, the bitter herbs. That's why she has that name, Miriam. And so Miriam is born when there's 86 years left to the our stay in Egypt, and the main slavery was 86 years. So from year I'm working down. We went, let's say, with 210 years left. That's when we got there. All the way till year 116 left, there was no slavery. When there were 116 years left, until 86 years left, those 30 years, that's when the slavery slowly but surely was instituted. And then finally, with 86 years left to our stay in Egypt, that's when we became real slaves. So this is all derived from the age of Levi. So that explains why we're told how old Levi was when he died, 137. And what about the ages of Kehas and Amram? Why do we need those years? So let's do a little addition over here. Let's add 137, 133, and 137. Let's add those three ages together.
407.
So we've got 400. If you add those 3 years together, you get 407. Let's even add the age of Moshe when we left Egypt, which we haven't been told yet. We're going to be told in just a few, we won't get to it tonight, but in just a few verses, we're going to be told that Moshe was 80 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
487.
What's that?
487.
So we had 407?
Well, we had 407, but yeah, that was 380.
Right, and then 487.
Right.
487. Okay. Now, let's subtract from there how old Levi was when we came to Egypt. So how old was Levi when we came to Egypt?
We said
earlier. 43. Right?
444.
Okay. Now, I've been telling you that we were in Egypt for 210 years. How do we know we were in Egypt for 210 years? Because the Torah, because the Gemara says so, but really because in Parashas Miketz, Yaakov says to the brothers, Ridu Shama, go down to there, Ridu, Reish Dalet Vav. The Gematria, the numerical value of the word Ridu is 210. That's not a very strong proof, but the Gemara says we were there for 210 years. The problem is that the Torah says, the Gemara says 210, fine. But what does the Torah say? What does the Chumash say? The Chumash says we were in Egypt for 400 years. So where does the Gemara say 210? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I thought it was 400. So the Gemara explains, when it says 400, it doesn't mean 400 years in Egypt. It means 400 years we were strangers in strange lands. From the birth of Yitzchak, we wandered. We weren't in our own land. That's all it means. But it doesn't mean that we were in Egypt for 400 years. How can we prove that? We can prove that from these numbers over here. Kehas, I couldn't remember his name. Kehas, the son of Levi, actually was born before they came to Egypt. How do we know that? Because he's listed amongst the 70 souls that came down to Egypt back in Parashas Vayigash. When the 70 souls are listed, Kehas is included. So Kehas was born before they came down to Egypt. Now let's add it up. You have Kehas, who lived to be 133. You have Amram, who lived to be 137. That's 270. And you have Moshe, who was 80 when they left. That's 350. So if you add all their numbers up, you only get 350 years. You don't even get 400. So it can't be that they were in Egypt for 400 years. And even 350 years would only be true if Amram were born on the day Kehas died and Moshe were born on the day Amram died.
That's what I assume.
Right? Which also doesn't make sense, and that's not in fact what happened. So, and even if that were true, you would only have 350 years, 133, 137, and the 80 of Moshe. So, since when you add up the numbers, it doesn't work. Clearly, we were not in Egypt for 400 years. We must have been in Egypt for far fewer than 400 years, and that's where the Gemara says we were in Egypt actually for only 210 years, and the 400 years means that we were strangers in lands that were not our own for those 400 years. So that is at least a partial reason why the numbers are given to us. Levi is in order to know how long we were slaves, and Kehas, and Amram is to teach us that the 400 years was actually not all in Egypt. But in Egypt it was fewer than that. Who is this Elisheva? Elisheva is a popular girl's name today, mm-hmm. for good reason. Because she was a holy lady. And Elisheva is the daughter of Aminadav and the sister of Nachshon. So many of you may already have put it together that Nachshon, the son of Aminadav, Nachshon is the brother of Elisheva. They're both the children of Aminadav. Nachshon ben Aminadav, he's the one, the famous Nachshon ben Aminadav, who jumped into the Red Sea before it split. And Moshe said, "What are you worried?" Hashem said to Moshe, "What are you worried about? Just go." And they looked ahead of themselves and said, "It's just water over there." And Hashem said, "Travel." And the Jews were scared. It was deep water, and Hashem said, "Just go right into the ocean." And Nachshon ben Aminadav said, "If Hashem said to go, then I'm going." And he jumped right in, and he just started wading out into the water, and the water got up to his nose to the point where he would drown. And just before he would have drowned, the sea split. He proved his loyalty to Hashem. He was the one who caused the sea to split because he showed his loyalty to Hashem.
Yeah.
That's the famous Nachshon ben Aminadav. Nachshon ben Aminadav, as we mentioned, is from the tribe of Yehuda, and his line is from where? Who comes from his line?
David
HaMelech. King David is a descendant of Nachshon ben Aminadav. So Aaron marries Elisheva, who comes from that illustrious line. The sister of the one who jumped into the Red Sea, and also who was the antecedent of David HaMelech, of King David. He marries this woman, Elisheva. Why does it matter that her brother is this important person, this spiritually elevated person? So the Gemara derives from here that Harotz Elisa Isha, someone who wants to marry a wife, Yivdok Be'acheha, he should check out her brothers. This is derived from here. That if you want to know what a woman is like, check out her brothers.
Things have changed.
So we'll talk about whether things have changed in a minute. We'll discuss that in a moment. But it is from here that as I was growing up, and my sister is 6 years younger than me, that she would become somewhat agitated if I did something which was not 100% the way she thought it should be, because she said, "They're going to look at you when they want to marry me."
Well, she
got me. So now, So how does that play out today? What does that mean, check out her brothers? So we all know that there is a family dynamic, and even though family members can be very, very different, but there often is some sort of common thread throughout siblings, even though they can be very, very different. Sometimes you have families where the siblings are, you know, cut from the same cloth, and sometimes you have siblings that are just very, very different types of people. But still, you can often find some sort of resemblance besides a physical resemblance amongst siblings. So you have that. But is that really fair? You're going to judge a woman just solely on her brother? So many of the Mefarshim, many of the commentaries explain that especially in years gone by, when it was very uncommon for a woman to be that visible out of the house. Women in the workforce was unheard of, and there was running a home was such difficult labor that there was no time for a woman to be out and about. I mean, they were, you know, just as a man was busy in the field all day, women was busy in the house all day. I mean, it was a lot of work to run a home. And so if a person was, as they say, red a shidduch, a man was a match was suggested for him. So he knows the woman's father. Often it was the woman's father herself who would suggest the shidduch, who would come and say, you know, how about, you know, you want to marry my daughter, or go to his father and say, how about if we set up our children? So that's wonderful. He's obviously going to put his best foot forward when he's trying to set up his daughter. But how is the prospective groom going to know whether this woman really, I mean, he heard great things about her, but how's he supposed to know? They'll go on a date. But dates are often very artificial, and you know, everybody's putting their best foot forward. How do you know? So the Gemara is giving a very practical suggestion, which is check out her brothers. Because the brothers, because they were male, would have been out and about. They would have been, you would see them, the prospective groom would essentially know the brothers, especially think of a shtetl. Right, you know the brothers, and if you don't know what she's like, so then look at her brothers, and you get a sense for who she's like. Okay, so we find in the Chumash itself that our matriarchs were Baruch Hashem quite different than their brothers, right? Not just Rivka, but also Rachel. They're all right. Okay. So that's a very good point. That's a very, very good point. So you see, it is not a foolproof thing. But it seems that at least from the positive side, you can go that way. In other words, if the brothers are tzaddikim, are righteous, you can presume that the sister is as well. That's where it seems it's going over here. We have several more things to discuss. We're out of time, actually. Over time, we have several more things to discuss. So next time, we'll hopefully tie up some of these loose ends about what this entire paragraph is doing here and why we only get Reuven, Shimon, and Levi and not the rest of the tribes.
I have a question. So when you were talking about how a nephew couldn't marry an aunt or a niece couldn't marry an uncle after the Torah was given, but before they could.
A niece can marry an uncle, but a nephew cannot marry an aunt.
Oh, okay. So whatever. So anyway, so you said non-Jews are not restricted that way.
Correct.
So that's why, before the Torah was given, those things were possible.
But
then you refer to them as Jews. What were they?
Before the Torah was given.
Yeah.
So we've talked about this before, that before the Torah was given, the Jewish people were a family.
Right.
They were not a nation. And here's the difference between a nation and a family. You can't convert to become someone else's family. I can't say I'd like to be a Lishkov, and I'll go through some sort of a process and go into the mikvah and I'll come out a Lishkov. Right? I can't do that. I'm a Pansky, you're a Lishkov. You can't just change your family. You can marry into a family. That you can do. But you can't just change yourself and become someone else's family. But in nation, you can convert and become that nation. That's the difference between a family and a nation. Before the Torah was given, we were a family. After the Torah was given, we became a nation.
Okay, so what is the family called? Are they called Ivri?
What are they called?
They're called B'nai Yisrael. B'nai Yisrael, the children of Yisrael, which is Yisrael is Yaakov. That's what they're called.
Okay. So. Does Putiel, gotcha. Does that name mean something? And that's
yes.
Why?
Yes, yes. We have to discuss that one as well.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.